Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Good job, man. If you got your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Tonight I want to talk to you about the subject of lost foundations. Lost foundations. And the Bible says that we are to have foundations for our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible says, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, and then we're going to go over to the book of Matthew and explore some more of this topic in the few moments we have together. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Bible says, in verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. We'll find out what that foundation is, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 11 again. The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you'd help us to explore whether our foundation is secure or whether we've lost our foundation. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have gone on vacation this summer? You've taken a few days of vacation this summer. Okay, all right. How many of you have a vacation plan before the summer is over? Have a vacation plan before the summer is over. How many of you wish you had gone on vacation or had a vacation plan before the summer of it? Okay, so we're all in the same boat. Okay, so we're all in some type of understanding that I like vacation. I don't know about you. Some people like to go to the mountains. I was talking to one of our folks this morning. He said, "Oh, we went up to the mountains. It was beautiful, and they were on the eastern side of Washington, and a little bit different terrain than it is here." And I thought, "Oh, that's kind of nice." And I like to go all over the place, but I love to go to the beach on vacation. I just like going to the beach. When I like to go to the beach, there are certain things I like to do. My favorite thing to do is when you get to the beach, put out a towel, have my beautiful wife beside me, and be drinking some cold beverage like pineapple juice or some healthy, kind of Hawaiian tropic thing like Mountain Dew. Something just good that gets you in a spirit of being on the beach, and the kids are out there playing. And I like to read the newspaper. There's just something about having that newspaper, not the phone paper, but the newspaper that you got from the hotel or wherever you're staying, and just to read it. I like to do that. For me, it's very therapeutic. And I like to sit on the beach and watch the kids play and read the newspaper. And usually after about 20 or 30 minutes of that, my wife reminds me that we're on a family vacation and I shouldn't just be reading the newspaper. And so she'll say, "Why don't you go play with the kids?" So we'll go play with the kids and we'll play in the waves or we'll do a number of different things, but we build sandcastles. And when we build sandcastles, I like to build sandcastles. My daughters are great sandcastle builders. My daughters are actually very good at finding shells, which are good ornaments for sandcastles. We built sandcastles all over the world. We've built sandcastles in Southern California, on the central coast of California. We've built sandcastles in Alabama this past year. We built sandcastles in Florida. We have built sandcastles on the eastern seaboard. We have built sandcastles in Hawaii. When I was in Mexico, I built sandcastles. I am an international sandcastle builder. And every time, we've made some beautiful monuments in sand. We've made large towers. In fact, we were in Florida and we got, you ever seen those, the Disney symbol where Tinkerbell kind of flies across the top like that at the beginning of every Disney movie? They have a sandcastle mold that you can purchase at Disneyland. It's like $15, but it's so worth it if you're in my line of work. So we went. And we got this sandcastle mold at the Disney castle. It's just cool. You put it out there, you fill it up with sand, flip it over, and you see it comes complete with fairy dust almost. It's actually beach sand. But it's a beautiful thing to put together, and we've got that. We have other different sandcastle paraphernalia that we do. So you build a sandcastle high, and then when you build a sandcastle, you put walls around it, and I always try to envision how the enemy would come and invade, and it's cool to put a moat around it. If you were to go down to Southern California And there's several peaches, been on Newport, been on Huntington, scared many children as I've rolled through the waves. There's a, what is that? Oh, it's just a fat man. There's, as we've gone through the waves, there's a lot of things that we've been able to do. But if you were to go down to Huntington Beach, or if you go to Newport and you were to see where we built the sandcastle today, or if you would go to the north shore of Oahu over in the Hawaiian Islands, and you were to see where we built sandcastles, located at every single one of the places where we built a sandcastle is absolutely nothing. And the reason that there's absolutely nothing there is because whenever you build a sandcastle, it is made out of, oh, you've done it before. You get it. So a sandcastle is made of. And so inevitably what will happen, doesn't matter how great your sandcastle is, doesn't matter how many hours you put into it, doesn't matter how great an imagination you've invested in this sandcastle, eventually the wave, the wind, or something's going to come and wipe out your sandcastle. Well, in our world today, a lot of folks have lost their foundation. The foundation for what they believe, for the foundation for what they do, the foundation for how they live. And the Bible gives us an indication here. It doesn't just give us an indication. The Bible tells us emphatically, no other foundation can you lay for your life than that which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be the foundation of our life. He's got to be. And if it's not, the Bible tells us any other foundation is going to experience the ebb and flows of tides. It's going to see waves crash upon it, or the wind is going to take it and hasten it away. And God gives us emphatically here a statement that we should hold true, especially as we're looking at this series of foundations. Have we lost our foundation? The Bible tells us no foundation can any man lay than that which is Jesus Christ. I want you to see three things tonight, and our time will be done. I want you to see, number one, the will of the Master. I want you to see, number two, the works of man. And I want you to see the words of the Messiah. If you take your Bibles and go over to Matthew chapter 7, we'll look at the will of the Master. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21, God talks to us about foundations one more time. And in that, in this communication, known as the Sermon on the Mount, he says to us several things that we should heed. Not everyone that saith unto me, Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In verse number 21, we see three things about the will of the Master. Number one, God desires to have a relationship with you. God desires to let you know him. God desires to not just be a part of your life, but he wants to be the center of your life. The Bible teaches us this, that God knows everything about you. He knows when you were born. He knows when you're going to die. He knows every hair of your head. The Bible tells us that he knows even your thoughts. The Bible says, the psalmist said, when I lay down to sleep, you know my thoughts. So he knows everything about you. And yet sometimes we don't know God. And the reason we don't know God is not because God has estranged himself from us. It's because we have taken steps to not draw nigh to him. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and I will draw nigh to you. I want you to know this evening, first of all, that the will of the Master is that you know him. He's not hiding. He's not playing hide and seek, trying to get away from you. The will of the Master is that you know him, that you have a relationship with him. He wants you, number two, to have an eternal life in heaven. Notice what the scripture says there in verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. So God wants you to go to heaven. He wants you to experience eternal life in heaven. Heaven is real. And if heaven is real, hell is real. And the will of the Master is that you would spend eternity in heaven, experiencing the joys and the glory. In fact, the Bible tells us for those who believe in him, he's gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go, you know, in the way you know. Jesus said, Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Jesus said unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Earlier in that passage, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Aren't you glad that the Bible used the word mansions? I mean, that's a pretty good word. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm glad I'd be content with an apartment. I mean, an apartment in heaven is better than a, well, you understand, an apartment would be a good place to be. But he doesn't use the word apartment. It's not a condo. It's not a townhouse. It's not a single family dwelling. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, how many is many? Many. In my Father's house are, that's going to be fun. Could you imagine the pool parties that'll be going on up in heaven? Because I know my mansion's going to have a pool. And it's going to have one of those eased-in pools where you walk in and it's got sand kind of right there so that I can read the newspaper for 30 minutes in heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The Bible teaches us this, that God wants you to enjoy the beauties and the wonders of heaven. You ever gone, think about your most favorite place. The place where you think, Whenever you think of a place you want to go, think maybe it's got a palm tree or maybe it's got a pine tree. Maybe it's got a tumbleweed. I don't know what it's got. Think of your most favorite place. And when you stop there and you think, oh, that is beautiful. That's God's creation here on earth. It took him 7 days to put that whole thing together. For 2,000 years, the Bible tells us, I've gone to prepare a place for you. For 2,000 years, God's been in construction on Matt Tucker's mansion. Granite countertops. I mean, that's pretty cool. Maybe not granite. Maybe you get marble. I don't know. Whatever you want to do. That's awesome. 2,000 years. The Bible tells us God wants you to be able to enjoy heaven. This is the will of the master. God's not sitting there saying, I hope you get in. Hope you get in. No, the will of the master is that you get into heaven. Notice the third thing. The will of the master is obedience. That's important because a lot of times we think of obedience, we think of pleasing God in ways that God never told us to please him. We think of pleasing God in that, look, God, what I have done for you. Do you know there's nothing you could do for God that's necessarily going to impress him? It doesn't matter how much money you give to God. He owns Jupiter. It doesn't matter how many talents you can come up with. He made a horse. Like, God, look, I can juggle. I will give my juggling talents for God. God's got solar systems and galaxies all around this entire universe. He's pretty good at juggling. Well, I'm a pretty funny guy. I got a good sense of humor. I'm going to use my sense of humor for God. God's got a good sense of humor. How do you know? Look at the person beside you. God's got a sense of humor. Well, I've only got 70 years here to live for God, and so I'm going to give him all 70 years. I'm going to just sacrifice my 70 years to live for God. That's not necessarily impressive. The God of the universe is eternal. When somebody is eternal, 70 years isn't like, wow. And so the Bible tells us that sacrifice doesn't necessarily impress God. In fact, he said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24, to obey is better than sacrifice. The Bible says this, what are the sacrifices that I desire? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Do you remember Cain came before God? And as he came before God, he harvested, and I'll bet he got his best fruit together. He got a watermelon, he got a cantaloupe, got a bushel of apples, got some bananas, some pears, some peaches. He got a whole lot of good stuff, some mangoes in there, some coconuts. And he got this fruit, and he brought it before God. And as he brought it before God, God said, I don't want that. Well, he was giving a sacrifice to God. I don't want that. To obey is better than sacrifice. And when we get this idea of God, that God's just going to make me, God's just going to do, understand that your relationship with God only benefits you. You're the one who becomes benefited through the will of God. The will of the master is for you to experience heaven. The will of the master is for you to enjoy the things that God's given you here on this earth. But understand, the will of the master is for you to be obedient, not necessarily sacrificial. The will of the master is for you to be obedient to him. So when he says, if you love me, give missions more money. He doesn't say that. If you love me, wake up at 4:30 in the morning and jump in a cold shower just because. If you love me, stay up late and parse out the Hebrew forms and the tenses of the book of Leviticus if you love me. He doesn't say that. He says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. See, obedience to God is the will of the master. Obedience to God. And yet we lose our foundation. The Bible says there's going to be many in that day whose foundation was not the will of God. And notice their foundation was not the will of God. So it was, number two, it was the works of men. Now notice the works of men. The Bible says that the works of men were threefold in verse number 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Oh man, we are amazing as human beings. We built skyscrapers. I was down on the Las Vegas Strip a few weeks ago, and I was on the 47th floor of the Cosmopolitan. And as I walked out into the 47th floor of the Cosmopolitan, I was looking over the Bellagio fountains and seeing the beautiful Las Vegas Strip as the sun was going down on the night. Beautiful! It's an amazing work of man to see the Bellagio and then the Caesar's Palace, and you look to the right, and there's the Eiffel Tower, the smaller one that is in Las Vegas. Then you got to see the high roller. I mean, it's cool the stuff that men can do, but the works of men fail to please God. Three things he says here. The Bible says in verse 22, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many marvelous works. Verse 23 says, in that day I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity is an interesting word. The word iniquity is in line with the word transgression. Transgression, you ever done something and you didn't know you did wrong? I mean, like, seriously, have you ever stolen something and then you realize, I just stole that? Now, if you have children, you understand what I mean. You've gone into a store, and as you've gone into the store, you've walked out and you've spent, if you went to Walmart for 15 minutes, you spent $50. And as you walked into, as you walked out of the store, you look down and your two-year-old's sucking on a popsicle. And you look down and you said, what did you do? And the two-year-old's got the thing right here. And he's like, wait, where did you get that? I love you, Daddy. And you just stole the lollipop. Or they're halfway through a Snickers bar. Or they've eaten both sides of the Twix. That's bad when they eat left and right. That's a bad thing. And you look down, what happened there? And you inadvertently stole something. Your child is a criminal. And you are responsible for those criminals. You ever done something unintentionally? You ever unintentionally offended somebody? You said something, and you're just joking. But it wasn't funny. You thought I meant it that way? I didn't mean it that way. I was just joking. I thought that you were, you know, I thought we were, but we weren't. You're upset. Honey, why are you upset? Honey, let's talk about it. Let me rub your shoulders. You don't want me to touch you. Can I go get, I won't get anything. I'll shut the door. When can I come? I'll be on the couch. I'm sorry. I love you. You ever unintentionally done something wrong? That's the word transgression. Where you did something and you kind of stepped over, you're like, oh, what? That what? Oh, that's the word transgression. So you steal something, your kid steals something from the Walmart, puts it in the bag, and they're sucking on it as they're going out. You're like, oh man, I just stole that. That's not iniquity. Iniquity is when you plan the heist. Iniquity is when George Clooney and Matt Damon and Brad Pitt and their other 11 friends are sitting around figuring out how they're going to rob the Bellagio, okay? And they're sitting there and they're thinking, okay, you do this and you do this and you do this. And it was a fabulous caper. That's iniquity. Iniquity is when you say, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Iniquity is when you say, it doesn't matter what the scripture says, and it doesn't matter what the Holy Spirit's telling me not to do right now. I'm going to do what I want to do. Transgression, it's like a level of sin. Okay, that was bad, you did that. But iniquity is when you say, no one's going to tell me what to do. And God equates iniquity in three different ways here. He says, you prophesied in my name. That was iniquity. Not only did you prophesy in my name, but in my name you cast out devils. Not only did you cast out devils, but you did many mighty works. Now we, as believers, we can lose our foundation in understanding of Scripture. We lose our foundation because we see things like somebody prophesying in God's name and we think, cool, God talked to them. That God's never talked to me. God's never talked to me. Yesterday I was in a service. I was in a meeting. And a man got up and for about 15 to 20 minutes talked about what God wanted him to tell the city of Las Vegas. Not what he felt God wanted him to tell him, but what God told him to tell him. And it's kind of awkward because the guy who introduced him said, how many of you believe in that God gives a prophetic word for today? And the very high profile people that I had sitting on both sides of me, one was a very high-profile individual. Another was a very high-profile individual. And they both raised their hand. And I kept my hand right there. And the guy to my right kind of looked at me like, you don't believe God speaks? He didn't say it, but the look was kind of like, you don't believe God speaks, Reverend? I like going to meetings like that because they call me Reverend. It kind of just gave me that look like, you know, And he began to go on for about 10 to 15 minutes explaining how God had told him things to do. Now, God can do whatever he wants to do, amen? If God wants to speak to somebody, he can speak to somebody. If God wants to talk through a donkey, he can talk through a donkey, okay? I would say he's still doing that today. But God gives us a test as to whether somebody is a prophet from God or not a prophet of God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 21 and 22. Don't turn there. You can mark it down, but let me just read to you what the test of a prophet is. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 through 21 and 22. The Bible says this, and thou shalt say in my heart, how shall we know that the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How do we know if this guy is a prophet or if he's not a prophet? Because there's going to be prophets. Now, remember this in the context of Matthew chapter 7. There's going to be prophets who are standing before the Lord in the day of judgment and saying, Lord, in your name, Lord, we prophesied. Well, how do you know if they're a true prophet? In your name, we prophesied. Notice what God says. You can tell whether or not this guy is a prophet or not. Look what verse 21 says. If thou shalt say in thy house, thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Okay, just go ahead and turn over there anyways. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 7 because this is just really interesting. And I'm on a little bit of a rant because I was tired of the prophet speaking to me yesterday. Verse number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse, and it's never good to preach whenever you're ranting, so that's why I'm trying to get back into the Bible. Verse number 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, God told me to say this. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So God says, okay, this guy says he's a prophet, test him. How many times can you mess up if you're a prophet of God? How many times can you give a prophecy and be like, that was a little bit mistake, what I really meant. How many times can you do that? You get the prophet of God credentials fall off your shoulder whenever you make a prophecy and the prophecy does not come true. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So today we have folks who will say, I've got a word from the Lord. I've got a word of prophecy. I was researching this week, and I came across this video, and I want you to see an example of a modern-day false prophet. Would you show that video?
He's going to have a second term. He's going to win. Romney will win the election.
You believe that?
I absolutely believe
that. What makes you believe that?
Because the Lord told me.
Well, that's why I'm glad to know. I wasn't sure how you knew. Really, the Lord said that to you?
Yeah, absolutely. I told Mitt a long time ago. I called him. I said, listen, I've been in prayer. Number one, you're going to win the nomination. Number two, you're going to win the general election. He said, well, what can I do for you? I said, well, give me a seat on the platform during your inauguration. Give me a ticket to your inauguration. Recently, the Lord said he's going to have a second term. So, I told him, I said, listen, there will be trillions of dollars coming into the economy when you're elected. Trillions of dollars.
So you do see the economy turning.
Oh my!
If he wins the election,
there'll be a flood of money that's on the sidelines into business, into real estate, and there should be a huge boom. The stock market ought to boom. Everything ought to boom. I would think, if he's elected. If on the other hand,
but the Lord told you he would be.
Yes.
I trust God's voice.
Well, turn that off. I don't know if that's a good. Turn that off. You'll see the loony websites that I visit. I don't want you to see that. And the aliens will be here tomorrow. Run and hide. Okay, no aliens tomorrow. I was just joking about that. But the point is this. Today, we have people who we would align with, even politically. People who we would agree with on a number of different things. But in order for that man to claim prophet status, he just invalidated himself. Just invalidated himself. Because I'm still waiting for the first term of Mitt Romney. Actually, I'm not. I would be glad if he never became president. But that's just my own personal opinion. See, you cannot take prophet status and say, oh, God, look, in thy name we've prophesied. You cannot take that, and you have to have a 100% track record. And the Bible says that there's going to be some folks who stand before the Lord and say, in thy name, well, we prophesied. In thy names, we will cast out demons. On May 20th, the Archdiocese of the Catholic Church decided that they would do a nationwide exorcism. For the very first time in human history, they did I'm not joking. This is on a credible website that I found this. BaptistRUs.com. I'm just kidding. According to credible news sources, just look it up. They were going to do a nationwide exorcism of the country of Mexico. And so on May 20th, they got together and they talked about we're going to do an exorcism nationwide. Get rid of all of the demons in Mexico. In thy names. Now listen. In thy names, we have cast out demons. Do you see the word of God is accurate? There's people who will stand up and say, oh, God told me to do this. God didn't tell you to do that. Oh, God, we cast out demons. We did a whole nation at one time. And God says, depart. For I never knew you. In thy name, we have done many marvelous works. I was reading up on Bill Gates this week. Bill Gates has donated through his foundation $33 billion with a B dollars. If you see where that money has gone, $250,000 here to help AIDS research. $35,000 to this African country to get mosquito nets for children. Let's get clean water for these people down in South America. Just an amazing, if all of us together combined our resources for the next 10 years, I doubt that we would get $33 billion worth of income, much less benevolent giving. $33 billion. I mean, huge, huge amount of money. But notice this. Though you look at $33 billion, and that's mind-numbing to me, no one will stand before God and say, Lord, I gave $33 billion. Even in thy name, I've done many marvelous works because the works of man fall short before a holy God. So take your Bibles and look back in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, therefore, and I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, he's going to show us where our foundation must be found in verse 24. Therefore, because of this, because there are people with a faulty foundation, because of this, because the works of men do not good, but the will of God lasts forever, because of this, therefore, what is the therefore, therefore? It's therefore because there's people who have a faulty foundation. Notice this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now notice what he says is the foundation. Notice what he says is a rock. It's not a sandstone. It's not a sandcastle. It is a rock. It is someone who builds their life in obedience to the teaching and so the word of God. He that heareth these sayings and doeth them. So it's incumbent upon a believer to understand the words of the Messiah, point number three. The words of the Messiah, point number three, are very simple. You do what he says. You understand what he says, and you do what he says. You build a firm foundation. Most of you weren't here back in 1991 whenever we built this building, but underneath the carpet here is a large concrete slab. I remember as a kid, whenever they were erecting the steel columns that make up this web of octagon that you see here. I remember coming around and we would play, and they had these little slug things. They looked about the size of nickels that the electricians or people put out, and there were slugs everywhere, and we thought we were getting rich picking up these little things. But the foundation for this place is secure. I mean, it's concrete, and it's deep, deep concrete. The other day, they brought in the bolts that will tie down the antenna for our radio station. The things are 7 foot tall bolts. I think they're in Mr. Allen's Bible study right now. So if you were in Mr. Allen's Bible study, you got to see the bolt of which I'm speaking. It's a huge thing because it's secure. The foundation is important. We can put a beautiful antenna up there, but if we don't bolt it down, it just becomes not fun real quick. You get one of those spring gusts and, you know, hey, we super glued it. It doesn't work that way. Your foundation must be secure. Notice what the Bible says is the foundation for the believer. The foundation is found in verse 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. So the word of God and obedience to the word of God builds a solid, strong foundation. When I'm obedient to the word of God and it's the foundation, it builds something that is strong. Anything else tends to be weak. And so with that in mind, I thought we'd take a quiz. All right, put your Bibles away. Pop quiz. Not joking, pop quiz. Let's go. You can take out a pen, and I'm going to throw up 11 references, 11 scriptures. And I don't want you to answer out loud. I don't want you to call it out. I don't want you to look on your neighbor's quiz. Okay, pop quiz. We're going to take 11 scriptures, okay? 11 writings. We're going to put, are you not going to participate in the quiz? Just stand in there all purple and everything, all right? So other than Eric, everyone's going to take the quiz. It's 11 quiz. And so we're going to see whether we understand the foundation that is rock or sandcastle, okay? I'm going to throw out 11 of them right there. Now, I don't want you to answer. It's a private quiz. Don't look on your neighbor's notes. It's cheating. You're in church. Okay, 11 statements. And so you're going to determine, you can write it down, you can think it in your mind, in your head if you want. Okay, that's fine with me. Is this rock, the word of God, or is this sandcastle, not the word of God? Okay, so let's look at the sayings. Quiz to see how strong our foundation is. It's a foundation test. We're doing a soil sample here. Okay. So let's check it out, folks. Liberty Baptist Church, Sunday night, go to church twice in one day, lovers of Jesus. Yeah. Some of you are wearing a coat and a tie, you're fundamental Baptist. Way to go. Rodolfo used to be a fundamental Baptist, but he's sitting back there with an open collar shirt. I see you back there. I'm up here sweating, you're back there relaxing. Snuggled up close to your wife and your 37 children. right, so is it rock? Is it? All the 37 children are like, ah. Is it rock or is it sandcastle? Quote number one. Money is the root of all evil. Don't answer out loud. Rock or sandcastle? Money is the root of all evil. Rock or sandcastle? Money is the root of all evil. Numero dos. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Rock, sandcastle. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Number three, no cheating. God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in mysterious ways. Rock, sandcastle. Number four, quattro. For those of you who understand the sign language. To thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. If this helps sway your opinion, to thine own self be truest. Little King James there. Number five. Moderation in all things. Moderation in all things. Rock, sandcastle. Number six. Ooh, this is a good one. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Is that scripture or saying? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Number seven. My sister's favorite. Charity begins at home. Is that found in the Bible? Or is it not found in the Bible? Number eight. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. Hopefully you determined by the laughter that that is not... We could NIV it up and say, when in Las Vegas, do as the Las Vegans do. Or the New Living Translation, which says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Number nine. The devil makes work for idle hands to do. The devil makes work for idle hands to do. The devil maketh work for idle hands to do. Number 10, this too shall pass. Not you shall not pass. That is Gandalf the Great from Lord of the Rings. This too shall pass. Number 11, I heard a presidential candidate quote this the other day. God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. I was going to ask you if you want a bonus. Do you want a bonus? Yes. That was the one I was going to use as a bonus. Number 11. Okay, so here it is. Put them back. Go back up to number one. You just say out. In fact, don't say it out because it could be embarrassing. Well, I know you weren't stealing your answers from Eric, okay? All right. So, rock or sandcastle, money is the root of all evil. It's sandcastle. It's a sandcastle. I guess we're just going to answer vocally. It is not money that is the root of all evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Number two, cleanliness is next to godliness. Sandcastle It was John Wesley who said that. Actually, I think it was John Wesley's mother. She had like 14 children. Number three, God moves in mysterious ways. Rock or sandcastle? If you wrote rock, say rock. If you wrote sandcastle, say shh. It's sandcastle, folks. It was the poet William Cowper who said it, not a biblical writer. I hope you feel shamed. Number four. That's the Baptist way. By video, I hope you're shamed too, all the way through the internet. Bueller. Bueller. That's for you who's not here by way of the internet. Number five, moderation in all things. Moderation in all things, sandcastle. It was actually Aristotle who said that. Hate sin but love the sinner? Rock or sandcastle? Rock? Sandcastle? Don't want to vote because I don't want to be dumb. It was Gandhi that said, hate the sin, but love the sinner. Shame. Charity begins at home? Sandcastle. When in Rome, do as the Romans do? Sandcastle. The devil makes work for idle hands to do? Sandcastle. Number 10, this too shall pass? Sandcastle. Number 11, God helps those who help themselves? It's a sand. Every single one of those were not found in the Bible. And yet, sometimes we'll be watching Christian talk radio, or sometimes we'll hear somebody be talking about, a number of different things. And they say, you know, God never mentions this. Or, you know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Now, listen, don't close up. Skip back to Matthew chapter 7. They put the last screen up just a little too prematurely. So go back to something different. Yeah, there you go. Boom. So, too many times we do not have a strong foundation. Our strong foundation is not built solid because it's not built upon the principles of the Word of God. And God says, in order for you to have success in your life, it must be built upon the principles of the Word of God. In order for you to be a good student, it must be built upon the principles of the Word of God. In order to have a good family, in order to have kids, in order to, they're doing what's right, it must be built upon the principles of the Word of God. You must hear the words and do with them. The Bible says, if you read the rest of that chapter, notice what the scripture says. The rain descends if you hear and you do them. And the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What's the rock? The Word of God that is being obeyed. When the rock is being obeyed, you cannot destroy that house. You just cannot. It's the principle of the Word of God. A strong foundation cannot be broken. Verse number 26, but everyone that heareth these words and saying them, mine doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And notice, great was the fall of it. Now listen, and I'm done. In 2015, America, we have a lot of Christians whose foundation might be in patriotism. It might be in economic stability. It might even be in love of family. But our foundation is not found on the Word of God, and it's not found upon obedience to the Word of God. But we're Christian. And so our relationship with Christ is not the foundation, the basis for everything we do, but it is important. It's the big screen TV that we just put in our living room. It's 60 inches with cable, HDMI, 3D, so you can watch the minions put their little things out at you. And we put these huge big screen TVs, and that's our Christianity. And it's important in our home, and we spend money on it. We upgrade it with 139,000 channels. We make sure that it's got all of the best incoming stuff, but it's not the foundation. Our Christianity is many times the dining room table. It's a time where we sit down, and it's important for us, and we talk about it a lot. And we even gather around it together. But it's not the foundation. Some people, their Christianity is something that they put up on the wall. And they look at it every once in a while as they go in and out from work. Some people, their Christianity is a glass that they put into the washing machine and they pick it out every Wednesday and then they pick it out every Sunday. But it's not the foundation. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It just means that their life is not wrapped around Jesus Christ. And so we have weak Christians who are experiencing all this trauma and going through a great deal of drama and calling home to their mama because their foundation is not strong. Their foundation is not the Word of God. It's a number of different things. And oh, we love Jesus. Look, our Jesus is this big 60-inch TV. Our Jesus, it's our dining room table. Did you see this dining room table? But it's not the foundation. And if a foundation is anything else, that big screen TV goes away. That beautiful dining room table goes away. That brand new dishwasher, it goes away because it might be something important. It might even be something useful, but our Christianity gets lost when it's a sandcastle that is not the foundation of everything we do. And God wants you as a believer not to leave here and tomorrow just go about your life and maybe even turn on some Christian radio, maybe even listen to some sermons as you're going. God wants the foundation of your life to be obedience to Jesus Christ, to knowing his word, to let it permeate every aspect of your life. It's not something that we put on when we go to church and take off when we get home. Christianity has to be real. And for it to be real, it can't be something that we turn on when we want to be entertained or we want to feel good or we want to cry or we want to be inspired. It can't be something that we sit down and we even talk about and we delve into the deep knowledge of it. God wants our foundation to be him. And we lose our foundation as Christians. I'm not saying that we're not saved. We've lost our foundation as Christian Americans so many times because it's something we do. It's not who we are. Do you remember where the name Christian came from? It was little Christ. It was given to people at Antioch as a term of derision. Now look at you. You're like that guy that we put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns upon his head. And at first, when you were being called a Christian, it was like, yeah, don't call me a Christian. It was a term of derision. But once we get to Peter's epistles, it's a cloak, it's a mantle of honor. Let me ask you a question. Is your life, the foundation of your life, God's word and obedience to God's word? Or is your relationship with God like the TV in your house? The dining room table in your house. If it's any one of those things, understand when the winds come and the floods rage, it gets swept away. And if we are not sound and found in the Word of God, we're going to see the things that we're building and we care so much. Whew, and the winds come and the floods come and it just goes to the wayside. Because it's not built upon the rock. And the rock is Jesus Christ in obedience to his word. It's great if it's part of our life. But our Christian life is not supposed to be a part of our life. It is to be our lives. It's not something we do. It's someone we are. And until we grasp that, our foundations will always be faulty, crumbling and weak. And we will lose our foundations. How in the world could the Supreme Court say we've lost our foundation? It's a part of what we do, but it's not who we are. How in the world we've lost our foundations. And Christians would never say, oh no, I'm against, oh no. But Christians are too often characterized as Christianity being a part of their life rather than who they are. And God shows us here, your foundation, everything in life is built upon Jesus Christ. Is that true in your life? Is everything you are about Jesus? Or is he a part of it? Something you do, someone you talk about, someone who brings you joy? Or is he the foundation upon which everything else resides? Father, I thank you for your word and the challenge this was to me. I pray that you would help it to be a blessing to my friends this evening. May we not just have a relationship with you that is like hanging curtains or decorations or even something that's entertaining. May our relationship with you be foundational. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.